lesson number 13. Lesson number 13, continuing our way through the book of Acts. And this is the continuation of Paul's first missionary journey. Last week we started the first missionary journey. And this first missionary journey, this first missionary team is mainly Paul and Barnabas. Okay? And they're the ones that are reaching out with the gospel. And the introduction says, after being rejected by the Jews, Paul and Barnabas will turn to the Gentiles. That's the first blank. They will turn to the Gentiles. They're going to bring the gospel to other nations, other nationalities. And then after some follow-up work, they will return to report to their church. You see, we learn from the book of Acts the format for missionaries. Remember last week we said that missionaries have to have a sending church. Amen. They have to have a home base. Amen. All right? And now we're going to see that another thing that missionaries do is they report back to their supporting churches. Every Wednesday night in our church, pastor reads missionary letters. Missionaries that we support. And this month, February, we are going to be, and pastor's going to tell you much more about it, we're focusing on faith promise giving, which we do every year. And it's just a little card that you'll receive. You don't put your name on it because we don't want to know who is who, and that's between you and the Lord. But you just pray about it. And you say, Lord, how much would you have me to give each week to missions? And that's how we support missionaries. And last year, I think Pastor shared, we were able to give over $15,000 to missions. That's a blessing. That's above and beyond everything else. That's a blessing. And your missionary giving is supposed to be above and beyond the tithes that you give. That doesn't take away from the tithe, you see? So that's how God would have us to give to missions. We give of our tithe, you know, that's the bare minimum, the 10% of our income that God would have us to give. That supports the work here. And then above and beyond that, we give faith promise missions. And, you know, you mark that. When you give to missions each week, you mark it as missions, whether on the check in the memo, or if it's cash, you put it in one of those envelopes, offering envelopes, and you mark it for missions so that Brother Henry knows where to put it. And that's how we support our missionaries. That's how we as a local church are participating in the great commission that Jesus gave to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Well, we can't all go into all the world, can we? Some people need to stay here. And the way we participate in the go ye into all the world is by supporting those who are going into all the world. And we support them. They cannot go if we don't support. So that's what it's all about. And we learn about this in the book of Acts. And then they report back to us. We read their letters to the church. We see how they're doing. And we hear of the blessings. And we're a part of their work. In a small way, we're a part of what they're doing in all these countries around the world. Yes.
Who was it that said, what good is your salvation without works?
Yeah, we have to show. And that's why, you know, it fits in with February and the Love Your Church Month theme. And we show our love by giving, don't we? That's how we show our love, by giving. And so that's the theme for the month. Pastor will be sharing more in the morning service. But be thinking about that, supporting missions. It's an important, important work. Amen. And I believe the more we give to missions, the more the Lord will bless our church.
Amen.
The more we give to missions, the more God will bless us. It's one of those wonderful things. You know, the more you give, the more God blesses.
Amen.
So that's what was going on in the book of Acts. Number one, rejection by the Jews. Number one, rejection by the Jews. You know, the Jews are battling Paul's work. They're not happy. They lost one of their workers. You know, Paul was a rabbi. Paul was the one fighting against Christian when his name was Saul. And now they lost him, so now they're going to fight against him. So look at verse 1. We first see Acts 14:1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. So letter A, first of all, we see that Paul and Barnabas continued to preach first in the synagogues. That was their format. They first went to the synagogues. We talked about why.
Amen.
We said last week, because the synagogue was where the Old Testament was read every Sabbath day. And the format of the service always gave somebody an opportunity to share something. Who has something to say? And that's when Paul would stand up. So they went first to the synagogue. And notice what it said at the end of verse 1. A great multitude. I mean, not just like one or two. You know, we're talking a lot of people are getting saved. This is the growing of the church, letter B. The church was growing with new believers every time they preached. Why? Well, because Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what God sends it out to accomplish. It's God's word that will work in people's hearts.
Amen.
Listen, a healthy church will grow.
Amen.
It may not happen in leaps and bounds, all right? But it will steadily, maybe slowly, but steadily at least grow in some way. All right, whether it be, you know, new converts or new families or whatever it is, slowly but surely God will bless a healthy church with growth. Okay? You might not always see it, but it's still, you know, underlying. Sometimes it's underlying growth. Sometimes, let's just face it also, sometimes it might not always be numerical growth, it might be spiritual growth. But a healthy church will be growing some way. An unhealthy church goes the opposite direction. All right, it gets weaker and, declines and declines and declines. And you hear it every year. They say every year, I don't even know the number. You know, it's alarming the number of independent Bible-believing churches that close in America every year. Churches closing their doors. See, so if we're healthy, you know, you're gonna grow in some way. And this church was healthy. They were growing. Multitudes. Alright? Now, verse 2. Anytime you have growth, right, what happens? You have opposition, right? Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren. They're stirring up some trouble. They want to, because they're opposing it. So let her see. The unsaved Jews made it their goal to stop the work of Paul. They made it their goal. They said, we got to stop this man from doing his work. Just like they treated Christ. We have to stop this man. You know, rather than yielding, rather than admitting, wow, maybe this is the truth. I mean, they saw Jesus do miracles. But instead of saying, wow, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he really is. Instead, they said, no, we got to stop this man. They were so set in their ways. They would not accept anything else. Letter B, growing. And letter C, they wanted to stop the work of Paul. So they're fighting at the Jews. They are attacking. They're stirring up. And in verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. They didn't care, Paul and Barnabas. They were not the type to care. They continued to speak boldly in the name of the Lord. And it says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Remember, God gave them special power. We're going to see that actually in a few verses. So letter D, what did they emphasize? Letter D, they emphasized discipleship. You see that? The ministry of Paul emphasized discipleship. He stayed to see the works established. Paul was not your fly-by-night preacher. Paul didn't come in town on Monday and leave by Tuesday. Paul would come into town, preach, see people get saved, take that group of believers and establish them. And he would stay for sometimes months on end. We read in previous chapters of Acts where he stayed in some places for a year. Paul made sure that his churches got grounded. Paul did not just see them saved and run away. And you know what? We should treat new Christians the same way.
Amen.
It should never be enough where we see somebody pray a prayer and then we're done with them. Okay, you're done. We'll see you later. Hope everything works out. No, we should treat them just like we would treat a newborn baby, because that's what they are. A new believer is a newborn baby in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. What are babies? Babies are very dependent. They need to be fed. They need to be brought up. And we need to train and teach. And that's what we do with new believers. Disciple them. And that's what Paul did. Paul stayed there in verse 3 and made sure that they were grounded. Now, verse 4, we see the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Basically, we have split this town in half here. You have half the town that wants to side with the Jews, and then you got half the town that says, yeah, we want to side with the apostles. And that's letter E. Christ said that his work would often bring divisions. Division. Jesus said it. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 10, you see the reference there on the side. Matthew 10, this is what Jesus said in verse 34. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Now that will happen during the millennial kingdom. But that's not what's happening right now. Jesus has not yet brought peace on earth. That's obvious, right? Just turn on the news for 5 minutes. All right, that's obvious. But he says, "I am not come to send peace on the earth, at least not yet. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." Division. Verse 35, listen to this, see if you can relate to this. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Wow, even in-laws are mentioned. Amen. Here. Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household."
Amen.
Do you, now that you're a believer, ever feel that friction in the home?
Yes.
Even amongst your own family members? Amen. Sure, because Jesus said, I will divide. Jesus is the great divider. You're either for him or you're against him, right?
Amen.
Jesus said it. He that is not for me is against me. Amen. And there's no middle ground with Christ. When you know Christ as your Savior, that's it. It's full. And those who don't know Christ as their Savior, there's now going to be a division between you and that person that maybe didn't exist before. Now there's a division because you know Christ and they don't. There's a division. The Bible teaches that. And that's important to realize. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians about you cannot be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever.
Amen.
That's why a believer should never entertain the thought of marrying an unbeliever.
Amen.
The Bible is very clear about that. There is no unity between you two. Okay? Whatever unity you experience with that other person is superficial. Skin deep. It cannot be any unity spiritually because the Bible says, "What fellowship hath light with darkness?"
Amen.
There is no fellowship. There is no unity. You cannot be unequally yoked. So Jesus said, "I am not come to send peace, but a sword, a division." And it might even be your own family members, he said in Matthew 10. It might even be your own family members. That's why sometimes you could feel closer to people in church than your own family members.
Amen.
You can have a closer bond and a stronger bond with your brothers and sisters in Christ than sometimes your literal flesh and blood brothers and sisters and family members. Many of you can relate to that, right?
Amen. It's Jewish friends, even though the people you grow up with before you were and you try to, even though you try to really get back with them and try to make them understand the things that they do, you kind of get offended by what they say. So
yes.
You kind of end up you end up turning around and walking away.
That's right. There's no more. Yeah, you're not in the same.
You don't feel correct anymore.
Amen. Yes.
That's a fact. I can talk to anybody I want here about Jesus, about God. Nobody's going to walk away from me.
Right.
But if I go with my family,
it starts a war.
Goes again.
Yeah. And it is. It starts division. So, Jesus said it. Paul experienced it. We experience it. It's something we need to just realize, okay? Something that we ought to understand. See, where Christians have a hard time sometimes is where they try to fit in with the world still. And that's, you just can't do it anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. So division. That's just something we have to expect. Now, look at verse 5 in Acts 14. "And when there was an assault," I mean, we're talking physical assault, "was made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them." All right, now this is going to the next level. You know, we're not just saying mean things now. Now we're physically assaulting. And that's letter F. Once the Jews became physically hostile, they had to move. Paul and Barnabas obviously had to move on at that point in time. And they're going to. Not because they're afraid or not because they're not trusting God, but just simply because it's, for their own self-preservation, right? It wasn't their time to go yet. We're going to see what happens, and more is going to happen in a moment. But letter G, oftentimes circumstances will reveal God's will to us. God will reveal His will through circumstances, many times. We need to be wise to see what's going on and say, all right, Paul and Barnabas were wise. And they said, okay, listen, things are getting pretty dangerous here. It might be wise if we move to another place for now. Doesn't mean we'll never go back there. But maybe it's wise we move on. Same thing is true for you and I. Let's just take it to what we're talking about. Reaching out to unsafe family members. If we're at a family gathering, okay, and we start to share the gospel and people now tempers are flaring and people are getting upset, the wise thing at that point in time would be to just, you know, okay, we're gonna just take a break for a moment. Because if we keep pushing and pushing, when tempers are flaring, you know, we need to be careful. So just like Paul and Barnabas, they're in a city preaching the gospel, and things got so hostile, they had to move on and go to somebody else. And God will lead you like that, all right? You're going to meet all different kinds of people when you're sharing the gospel. You're going to meet people that will listen, and then you're going to meet the people that will slam the door in your face.
Amen.
Now, if somebody slams the door in your face, the wise thing to do would be to move to the next house, not try to persist on that person. If you do that, yeah, you might get a visit from the Garfield police, you know, because now you're bordering harassment. So we have to be wise. You know, Jesus said, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We keep that in perspective. And Paul and Barnabas, they were wise. They said, okay, we get it. We're going to move on. So they did. So they were rejected by the Jews, number one. Number two, reaching to the Gentiles. They're going to be reaching out to the Gentiles. So reaching to the Gentiles. You see how God is working here? He closed the doors with the Jews, but He opens the door with the Gentiles. And that's what God will do in your life. He'll close doors and He'll open doors. Okay? You gotta pray for wisdom to see and understand, okay, this is a closed door. Don't try to walk through closed doors. If God closes a door, He did so for a reason, because He's opening another one. He closed the door there at Iconium in verse 1, but He's gonna open the door in verse 6 to another place. You see, God will close some doors, but He'll open other doors. We have to be wise enough to see that. So, verse 6. Now they go to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preach the gospel. See, open door there. Open door there. No problems yet. Say yet. No problems yet. But they go there, they preach. Now, notice, when they go to this place, they don't go to the synagogue first. Because there was none there. That's letter A. Reaching different people involves different methods. Reaching different people involves different methods. Different people require different methods. What works in one place might not work in another place. You got to know the people you're reaching. That's what our missionaries have to do. They have to learn a whole new culture and how those people respond. One thing, you know, what you can do here might be extremely offensive in another culture. Well, you better know that. You better understand the people you're reaching out to. Letter B, missionaries all go with the same message. You don't change the message, never. You never change the gospel. You keep the same message, but you learn to adapt to the different culture. You see? Hey, listen, in America there's different cultures. You know, what works in the South or the Midwest might not work in the Northeast. We got to understand that. We're our own culture up here in the Northeast. And it's not always for the better. Right? We have to know our people around here, and we have to know how to reach them. So we got to be wise. Again, this goes with wisdom. So they had a different method. They didn't go to the synagogue. There wasn't one. And what worked in one place might not work in another. You know, even Jesus, when He reached out to different people, used different methods. You see, when He talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He used one approach. When He talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He used a totally different approach. There's no one method of sharing the gospel. There's no cookie cutter model Right, this is how every person gets saved. This is how I preach the gospel to every single person, and they're all going to get saved the same way, because no two people are exactly alike.
Amen.
Same message, but different methods. Every person, everyone in here could tell a different story how you came to know the Lord, right?
Amen.
Some were young, some were older, some from a friend, some from being in a church, some from who knows what. All different backgrounds, all different stories. Now, verse 8. Here's how God began to get these folks' attention. Verse 8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. That's quite a description. I mean, that paints a pretty strong picture. Never had walked from his birth. Verse 9. This man heard Paul speak, and steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, Paul looks at this man in verse 10 and says, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked.
Amen.
Wow. Now that's an attention grabber.
Amen.
All right? And that's exactly what God was doing. Letter C. God allowed a crippled man to be healed to get their attention. That's what God was doing.
Amen.
Different methods, different places. And these Gentiles, they needed to have their attention grabbed. So, a crippled man was healed. That got their attention. They respond in verse 11. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." These are unsaved pagans. And now they're looking at Paul and Barnabas and said, "Oh, they're gods." Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now they're getting ready, look at verse 13, they're getting ready to worship these guys. So they bring the priest of Jupiter, who was before their city, and they brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and they would have done sacrifice with the people. They are fully prepared to worship Paul and Barnabas. And I'll tell you what, it's like those old shows, you know, where the people go to these islands and they present themselves as gods and live this wonderful life. Paul and Barnabas could have sat there and they could have been worshipped and said, "All right, bring us your offerings." They could have gotten rich quick in this place. Paul and Barnabas could have had an easy life. Yeah, we're gods. Serve us. But letter D, the Gentiles were steeped in superstition and they needed to be taught the ways of the Lord. They needed to be taught. They're excited. Wow, you know, this man was healed. And I'm sure they're open to the gospel now, but they need to be taught. They are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. And letter E gives us a good quote here. For a successful Christian worker, which Paul and Barnabas were, a greater peril than persecution is the tendency for people to center their spiritual attention not on Christ, but on His servant. See? It would have been very easy for them to receive this attention. Oh yeah, we're great, look at us. Yeah, worship us. That would have been a strong temptation maybe for others. But Paul and Barnabas would not have it. They would not have it. Look at verse 14. When the apostles heard of it, they rent or tore their clothes and ran in among the people crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities." You know, don't do this. We're here to show you that this is wrong. This is cultural breakthrough. I mean, this is, you know, this is not right. We are here to tell you otherwise. We're here to show you the truth. And what does he start with in verse number 15? He starts at the end of verse 15, talking about the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He starts, letter F, he starts with the creation account. With these Gentiles, Paul had to begin his gospel presentation with the creation account. He had to go back to the beginning with these people. You know why? Because these people had no Bible foundation. Different people. You see, when Paul walked into a synagogue, he didn't have to teach them about creation. They already believed that. But when he's talking to these people, he has to go back to creation because they don't have any Bible foundation. You have to know who you're talking to. I mean, if let's just say, for example, if you're going to talk to somebody that never read the Bible, they don't know anything about the Bible, you got to start at the beginning with them, right?
Amen.
You got to start at the beginning. You got to take them back to Adam and Eve so they can even understand what this is all about. You know, where do we come from, and why is the world in the shape that it's in? You got to take them back to the Garden of Eden for that. And show them what happened and say, this is what happened and this is why we're in the mess we're in today. And this is why we need a Savior. You got to go back to the beginning. Well, if you're going to be talking to somebody on the other hand who maybe grew up in a church, you know, whatever denomination it is, and they're not yet saved, but they already know the Old Testament story of creation, you don't need to start there with them. You can take a different approach. Different people. Different approaches. So he had to go back to creation. Now listen, America, every generation is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Kids are growing up, whereas years ago, you know, even public schools talked about the Bible. But nowadays, kids are growing up, and more each generation, knowing less and less and less about anything in the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, things that most people knew years ago, basic stories of the Old Testament, now they're growing up not even knowing. So you got to take a different approach with them. So he had to go back to creation. And in verse 16, he talks about how, who in times past, speaking of God, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, how God allowed nations to go their own way. You know, God never forces anybody to serve Him. Verse 17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness. God always bears witness to every nation. How? Well, He tells us, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What Paul is saying is, you're worshiping the wrong God. You're worshiping all these idols, and this Jupiter, and this Mercury, and all this and that. And Paul says, no, you got to realize the God of creation, He's the one that sends you rain. He's the one that gives you the food you eat. He's the Creator. See, they had to have their whole mindset changed. And God, it says right there, bears witness to every nation. He's the Creator. People can see His creation. And in verse 18, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. The people stopped. And they had not done sacrifice unto them. So you see, they stopped. Now, good things are happening, but look at verse 19. Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where he just was. They followed him, these Jews. And it says in verse 19, they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Wow. They followed Paul to where he was and they stoned him and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. Letter G. Paul was stoned and left for dead by the religious Jews. And some believe he may have even died, but God raised him up. We don't know. Some people think that that's where Paul was talking about being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that are unlawful to even speak about. The wonderful things that he saw, but we don't know for sure, but put it this way, he was beaten pretty badly. I mean, near death, if not dead. Stoned. So letter G. Paul was stoned and left for dead. They left him there. The disciples were all right there, and then of course, Paul gets up. He gets up. And what does he do in verse 20? He gets up and he goes to another place. And then in verse 21 we see, after he had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, he returned again to Lystra and to Iconium. He did not allow that to stop him from going back. He was not afraid. So letter H, he would not allow any difficulty to stop him. Nothing could stop Paul. He would not be stopped by anything. 1 Corinthians 9:16 talks about where Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He says, I got to preach the gospel. Imagine having that.
Amen.
Imagine having that attitude. I have to preach the gospel. I can't stop. That was Paul. He could not stop. So we see rejection by the Jews, reaching to the Gentiles, and number three, returning to the churches. Now Paul's going to go back, returning to the churches. He's going to go back and trace his steps. In verse 22, look at what they were doing. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He could say that from experience. Much tribulation. So letter A, Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps to do follow-up work on the churches they planted to see how they were doing. He had to see how those churches were doing. Again, Paul would never leave a church and just say, okay, you're on your own. So he had to see, letter A, how they were doing. How are my churches doing? The ones that I started, whether it be a few months ago or maybe a year ago. How are they doing? He would come back and visit with them and make sure they were doing all right. And it tells us there, verse 22, confirming the souls and exhorting, encouraging them to continue in the faith, not to quit. There was a lot of opposition. I mean, Satan was doing his best to stamp out the church before it continued to grow and spread. And these Christians, these early Christians in the book of Acts, they need a lot of encouragement to not quit. Some of them were being tempted to quit. You know, this is too tough. This is too rough. They needed to be encouraged. Now look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, that's pastors. They had to set up pastors, and they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and then they would go to other places. So they made, before they left, now, before they left, they would establish a pastor for each of those churches to make sure that when Paul left, they would have somebody to feed them. Letter B. They would spend the time necessary to see that the churches were doctrinally sound. Doctrinally sound. That's so important. Without a good doctrinal foundation, if you're not doctrinally sound, well, then you're going to be inviting all kinds of problems. And even though they had these elders, and even though a lot of these churches were doctrinally sound at first, it wasn't long before they started having a lot of problems. And that's where all the New Testament letters come in. Galatians. That was written to a church that began to go back to the old way of Judaism. A church. First and Second Corinthians were written to the church there at Corinth that began to slip away morally. They began to allow sin in the church, open sin, and they never did anything about it. All right? Colossians, there were a lot of other doctrinal problems where they began to get into mysticism and other things. All the New Testament, listen, even these early churches, they were solid, but you know, they had their problems too. There's never been and there never will be a perfect church on the face of this earth. Amen. Never. But you got to have a church doctrinally sound. That's number one. Alright, because if the church gets away from the truth, then you're in big trouble. Alright? So Paul said we gotta have good pastors in the churches, we gotta make sure they're doctrinally sound, and letter C, they also made sure that they were encouraged. Encouraged, because you know it was difficult, there was persecution. It was not easy, and Paul wanted to make sure they stayed encouraged. Paul wanted to make sure that they didn't give up and lose heart. There were some churches that were losing heart. 1 Thessalonians, that book of the Bible was written to a church that basically was giving up hope. It was so bad for those Thessalonians. It was so bad they thought they missed the rapture and that they were in the tribulation. That's how bad it was for them. And Paul had to write 1 Thessalonians to that church at Thessalonica to say, hey guys, don't lose heart. You didn't miss the rapture, all right? You're not in the tribulation. God still loves you. Don't quit. It was tough. The early church was tough. It was not, you know, again, we all in our desire for better things and better times, we all may have said, oh man, I wish I could just go back to, you know, go back to those days. Man, be careful. Are you sure? They didn't have an easy time. The early church did not have just a smooth road where everything was great and everybody always loved God and everything was always perfect. No. Never has been. So don't have this wrong idea of the early church in the book of Acts that they had it all together. You know, oh man, those churches. Now, one thing for sure they did have was they did have a love for Christ. That's one thing for sure. They were faithful to the Lord. Not, they weren't perfect, But the things we read about and the way the church grew, they were faithful. And they did love the Lord. So we will definitely never take that away from them. Now, verse 26. Thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. That sending church, they returned back to Antioch for the work which they fulfilled. In verse 27, when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. This was a return to their sending church to give a report of what God had done. So letter D. Lastly, they returned to their home church with a good report. They went back to their home church and said, we have a good report. Tell you about the people that got saved. Let's tell you about the churches that got started. Let's tell you what happened. And that's what missionaries do. They return back to their sending church and the churches that support them when they can. And they tell us the good news. And this is missions. This is all what it's all about for missionaries. And we need to be a part of missions. We need to be a part of missions. We need to make sure that we're supporting missions. And this is a perfect month to be thinking about this. And it's a perfect book for us to be studying while we talk about Faith Promise. That wasn't planned. That's just how it worked out. The Lord worked that out. As we study about missions in the early church, we can be a part of the same program. And it's a real encouragement to think of. So let's close in a word of prayer.